You this morning, so far morning, yep, still morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of the authority of the believer. Now I know we've had a teaching on that topic before, and something that from time to time we remind ourselves of. But I felt this week as I was spending time with the Lord that was what the Lord would have us to focus on a little bit today. And as I look at the clock, I recognize that we're not going to have time to care for it all today, so probably the remainder will be for next week. But we'll dive in this morning and look to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that as we come together, that our hearts are open. We declare together that our hearts are open. Our ears are open. Our hearts are receptive, Father, to hear from you. Amen, folks? Our hearts are open. Our ears are open and our hearts are receptive, Father, to your word. And Father, I pray for everyone seated in these seats in this auditorium today. Father, that no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance, that we would hear the word of God that is mighty and that is mightily working in us to bring us into triumph in Christ Jesus, to bring us to places of fruitfulness and abundance, so that the glory of God is manifested in us. Father, we pray for everyone who has need in this place today, whether indeed it is physical or material or relational or domestic or emotional. Father, in Jesus' name, we release the power of the Word of God that heals, that makes our bones fat, that makes us to be prosperous on the inside, that we would walk in triumph and in blessedness as never before, that the glory of God would be manifested in us. Father, that we would see with our eyes manifestations greater than ever before of your presence and of your power and of your goodness. And Father, that we might be a living letter before this community, that we might display your glory and your goodness, that men would take notice of us, that we would hear people and have experience people coming to us and say, let us go with you because we can see that your God is with you. So Father, we pray that blessing over this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a friend who calls me from time to time. A friend who's, you don't know, but who's been involved in the kingdom of God for years and years. In fact, what happens is he calls me and he talks to me, and we've been friends for a long time, and so there are many things that we talk about and can converse about. One of the things he talks to me about is the sovereignty of God. And that always is provocative to me. And I hardly know what to say to him because some of the things that I would like to say to him are quite removed from what he thinks about. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning because I believe that will help you, as it's helped me and is helping me, to know how to not only respond to people in situations like that or who think like that, but to help ourselves in our own spiritual life. Let me say that in this situation or his situation, his attitude about the sovereignty of God kind of is like this. And to me, it raises questions about the promises of God. One of the questions I have about the promises of God are, how true are the promises of God? Are they partly true? Are they sometimes true? Are they always true? Are they never true? If they're true or sometimes true, how do I know when I can trust the promises of God and when I can't? How do I know if the promise of God is really true, or if God will really do it, or if he might do it? And I find myself asking myself that question from time to time. Is the promise of God really true? And if it isn't true, then it robs me of my ability to believe it, to stand on it. And so, for example, if we were to talk about a promise like about salvation, we know scriptures like, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And to us, most of us, we would accept that and believe that as established fact. But if we doubt that that's true, then we never really know if we're really saved or not saved. Because we really don't know if God's really going to keep his end of the bargain. We understand in this house that God has a part to play in life, in our spiritual life, and we have a part to play. But even if we play our part, if God doesn't play his part, then we're in trouble. We're hooped, some would say. And so those are some of the questions that arise in my mind as I find myself in this situation. Some people think like this. Some people think that God rules over the universe because He's sovereign. And because He's sovereign, then God's in control. And so pretty much whatever happens to me is the will of God. And so if it's the will of God, then no problem, no point me worrying about it or concerning myself about it or trying to deal with it, because it's the will of God anyway. And so I just let whatever happens, happens, and say, learn to live with it, let it be so. But I have some trouble with that, and I hope you do too. However, before we get there, just for the sake of perhaps balance or understanding, let me put a few scriptures on the table for you. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. God rules over the nations. God does rule over the nations. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. That means that ultimately God is in charge. Ultimately, He rules over all. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Can't dispute that. There it is. It's written black and white. He does whatever He pleases. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of earth, no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Right? We don't say that to God. Matthew 20, verse 23. And Jesus said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, you can see from these scriptures, and there are many others that we could quote. Some of them are very similar in content and structure, and so I've just put a few on the table. But there, it is well established in the Bible that there's only one God, and He really does rule over all. Remember in the book of Job, Satan and God are having the discussion about Job, and God goes to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none upright and as righteous as he." And Satan's rejoinder is, "Yeah, but it's because you got a hedge about him. It's because you're so favored. You've been so good to him. That's why he fears you." But on and on. If you pull the rug out from underneath him, he'll curse you. And God gave Satan permission to touch Job. We're familiar with that. God had authority over that situation. And so that is established in our mind. But if we come back now to my friend. My friend talks to me about another friend that we have in common. This friend is a lady, actually, and she's very ill presently. And she has a skin disease that has caused her skin, I don't know all the particulars, but like turned black, like it's just very bad. Her skin condition is so bad that she hasn't been out in public for months and I think years. Further to that, she has developed a condition in her spine that causes her to be bowed over. So she, who one time was 5'9" or 10" or something like that, is now like 4'9" or 10". And she actually refers to herself as the Hunchback of Notre Dame. And so she's not able to look at anyone in the face. She's not able to function. She suffers immensely all the time. And the two of them actually are in conversation. And he talks to me about her. Although we're a threesome, we're friends together, right? But he talks to me. And so recently I got an email from the both of them. It kind of goes around the circuit a bit and comes to me. And here she is, so to speak, in this moment of crisis in her life, in this pit, and as it were, she's asking him for help or for solution, if you will. You understand this brother? They both love Jesus. I mean, they love Jesus absolutely. I mean, the lover's God. He has a master's degree in theology. And here he is in this situation. This is not hypothetical. Now we're not just talking about pie in the sky. This is like real now, right? Real time stuff right now. And his response to her is kind of like this. Well, you know how it is, you know, and remember Job and like this. And that's hard for me to hear. That's hard for me to hear. And so hard, in fact, that I got on the phone a few weeks ago with this friend of ours, friend of mine. And I said to her, and I'm trying to be gentle, and I'm trying to, you know, trying not to, you know, be too strong, but inside I'm full, and I want to speak life, and I want to speak hope, and I want to give some answers. But I know that I have to be, you know, I have to choose my words carefully, because, when you drink from a fire hydrant, some people find it hard to drink from a fire hydrant, so you got to kind of crank the thing down a little bit. And so I'm talking to her. I begin to talk to her about the promises of God and the goodness of God and the purposes of God and what Jesus did on the cross. I'm trying to say it all, and I'm trying to communicate it in such a way that she would listen to me, even just for a little while, that the door might just crack open so that she might begin to hear, and so that faith would begin to be birthed in her for her situation. But what happens is that the Bible says, in Mark chapter 4, that when the sower sows a seed, then immediately the devil comes to steal away that seed, because he knows the power of that seed. He knows that once that seed begins to germinate and begins to take root, that plant will become harder and harder for him to consume. And so that's what happened, unfortunately, in this situation. The two then begin to talk and decided that, well, you know how it is. There's Job. There's always Job. You can always fall back on Job. There are a number of scriptures that I want to put on the table for you this morning, however, that speak to the concept that we actually ourselves have authority. Yes, 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 God is sovereign. But there's more to be said on the subject, and we looked at it before, but let me just put a few scriptures more on the table. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus answered his disciples and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Now that tells me that there are some things that some of us know and some of us in the body of Christ haven't seen yet. And we've all experienced that. There are things today probably that you say, I see this and I know this. I have revelation on this today. And a month ago or 6 months ago or 2 years ago, I just couldn't see. I couldn't figure it. It didn't make sense to me at all. I can think of a number of areas like that in my own heart, my own life. And so in the kingdom of God, we don't all, you know, we can all read the same book. Linda and I sometimes talk about how it is that we can be in the same meeting or reading the same book as a ton of other people. Some people get it and some people don't. But Jesus said, you've received grace, and you guys, you understand some of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Chapter 19, verse 11, he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it is given," which is to say that whenever God speaks something, gives us understanding and revelation of the purposes of God, we want to have ears to hear, because it really affects our lives, really affects who we become and how we can function in the world in which God has sown us. These, my friends, fail to understand Psalm 115, verse 16, that says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." That is to say that God has given us, delegated us as the church particularly, authority over the world in which we live. Authority of our own, over our own circumstances and over our own lives in many, many respects. And so not everything that happens is because God ordains it to happen. Some things happen because we haven't been on guard, because we haven't been taking authority over the jurisdiction that is ours to take over. And so when people find themselves in situations like my friends are in, the problem is not that God just decreed that, no, I got to spend the rest of my life. That's not like that at all. The problem is we don't know the Word of God, and Satan has come to steal away the treasure of our own inheritance and the promises of God from our lives. Most of us understand how that, and I remember some of the first times I began to hear this, That when God made the world and he delegated authority to Adam and to Eve to rule over and have dominion, take dominion over the world in which they had been planted. How the day came, and not long afterwards it seemed that the tempter came into the garden. And he came up to Eve and said, how come you're not eating this, paraphrase, you understand, you're not eating the fruit of this tree. Did God really say, did God really say that if you eat this that you're going to get ripped off? The truth is, he doesn't want you to eat the fruit of the tree, because you'll know if you eat this tree, you'll be like him. And you will have understanding and knowledge, and you'll just be so filled in your life and so satisfied and so enriched. That's why he's really trying to shortchange you. And so finally, Eve takes of the fruit, you know the story, and then she gives some to Adam. But at that moment, what really happened is that they forfeited the rulership rights, the dominion, the authority, the blessedness that God had granted to them. They committed high treason against the living God who had entrusted them with all this blessing, with the rulership and dominion of the world. I remember the first time I saw that, and as it was explained to me, that today, in any nation, virtually any nation in the world, if we're living in a country and you and I decide that we're going to turn over state secrets to a foreign enemy, that can be called high treason. That's death. That's a death sentence. And so when Adam and Eve committed what they did, in effect, they turned over the authority of the world to God's arch enemy. They committed high treason. They fell under the penalty of death. They lost their authority. And long story short, we are now where we are today. Because death has come into the world, and sin has come into the world, and death through sin. And so now, the whole story, and I'm not focusing on this at the moment, but in long story short, the reason that Jesus came was to restore the dominion to the body of Christ, the people of God, and back to the glory of God. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. What that tells us is that the church is in progress. The people of God are in process. It's a process, and we're in progress as we're working together and partnering together with the Lord Jesus for the sake of the nations and the kingdom of God. We believe that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." We sang it this morning. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The part of our mandate is that we so walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, that wherever we go, we can speak, as Brad just exhorted us, we speak kindness and we speak love and we speak faith into people's lives who are in tough situations. That we release the kingdom of God into people's lives. That's our mandate. And that happens only as we have authority to minister to them the things of God, the ways of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Do we have Matthew 28 on the screen? It goes like this. "And Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And from this point on, Jesus says, "Now I send you. Now I give you. Now you have authority." And now we don't live under the sovereignty of God concept, whereby our hands are tied, or we are impotent, or we are totally unable to affect the circumstances of our world. But we walk with authority as we hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God to minister people in their needs and even to our own selves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This morning, as we were on our way to church, we have on the road that runs past our house, we have some construction happening. It's just begun in the last week, but what's happening is some culverts are being replaced and a couple excavators are there. There's a hole, I guess, in the roadway that would be probably about like this. So it's a pretty significant, you want to be careful. But at the end of each, the zone on each end, there are flagmen there. Actually, they're there 24 hours a day. Lights are flashing, stuff is happening, lights are shining, more stuff is happening. Guys with reflective stuff, they stop you or they slow you in the middle of the night. and they say, construction here, slow down, stop, all that stuff. They have authority. You know what I'm talking about. One man can stop, hold up a sign, hold up his hand. He can stop a whole line of vehicles. How come all he's got in his hand is a stick? All he's got is a little red tag on the stop sign, but he has authority, not only the authority of the construction company, but the authority of the government behind it. And so one man with that authority is able to affect that circumstance. You understand what I'm saying? And so here the scripture is exhorting us, even the words of Jesus. Jesus summoned his disciples and gave them authority so that they would stand in the name of the Lord and minister to every disease and every kind of sickness. Now, as I was meditating on this, a list of stuff came to my mind. Let me just quickly go through this. If somehow we believe that everything is God's will, and that if our prayers don't seem to be getting answered, it's really not our fault, and we should just accept it as being the situation as being God's will, and even if we're in total unbelief or we're not in the Word of God. It's because God is sovereign, so not to worry. But I struggle with that, obviously, as we, I'm sure, all do. Now let me just, if we believe everything is God's will, if we believe God is sovereign, and that it doesn't matter whether we pray or not, then some things are going to happen. Number one, that is going to make you passive when you should be active. That's going to make your hands fall instead of make you stand up. Number two, it'll make you weak when you should be strong. Number three, it's going to make you take a beating when you should be walking in victory. Number four, then that perspective, that mindset is going to let Satan steal you blind. Number five, it's going to make the Word of God to be of no effect to you. All the promises, all the goodness of God, all the treasure of the Word of God, it'll be worth nothing to you, because you have a wrong mindset about the sovereignty of God and in partnership with it, the authority that God has given us. Number six, it'll consign you to hopelessness and despair. Number seven, it will let depression and fear run your life. Number eight, it will allow demons to torment you and bring ruin to you and to your family. Number nine, it'll make you lose opportunities to minister help and deliverance to others. Number 10, it will keep you from believing God's promises in the areas where you need to hold fast and hold strong. Number 11, it will keep you from moving into your life's potential and bearing the fruit He's planned for you to bear. Number 12, it'll keep you from growing in your authority in preparation for the day that we will be found ruling and reigning together with Jesus. All that because we have a wrong mindset, because we've bought into the lie that we have no power, we have no authority over our circumstances and over the schemes of the enemy against us. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Jesus said to the 70, to the 12 first, and then the 70, and then expanded in Jesus to the whole church, I have given you authority. And so that needs to settle in our hearts and our minds and our spirits till we really take hold of it and begin to function in it. Verse 16 in Luke 10 reads like this: the one who listens to you listens to me. Have you ever seen that before? The one who listens to you listens to me. I have people in my life right now that I'm reaching out to and I'm working with and I'm praying for, now that I'm endeavoring to bring them along in their faith journey. The one who listens to me listens to God. That's remarkable. That means I have authority. The authority of God is vested in you. The authority of God, when you minister love or kindness or speak a word of faith or some response to people's hearts and situation, if they listen to you, they're really listening to God. And the one who rejects you rejects God. That's the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And so it is with our own selves and our standing in the stead of the Lord. Now, we understand that the earth operates under a curse, disaster and sickness and lack and evil and death. But the scripture says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13, that Christ Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we no longer have to live under that curse and live under the things that the enemy has planned for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise made by the Spirit through faith. That is to say, so that we would rise up and begin to believe and declare that we have rightful legal ownership and possession of the promises of God, that they belong to us and to our children and to our children's children. And if we will stand on that, and if we will begin to make that to be a part of our declaration and our faith walk, then that will affect our own lives and our children as well. In Isaiah 42, there are a couple of verses that have always stirred me in this respect. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But now you people of Israel, you've fallen from grace, and you've become a people plundered and despoiled. All of you guys, you are trapped in caves. You're hidden away in prisons. You've become a prey with none to deliver, you, and you've become a spoil with none to say, give them back. Give them back. And I believe, beloved, that the people that God brings into our lives, maybe it's our own kids, our own family, our parents, or whatever, people that you work with, our associates, that we have authority to say to the devil, give them back. I take authority of you. We sang this morning, by the grace of God, the power of God comes and breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. We've been having conversations in my world over what's happened in the American election in the last year. Some people are very happy and some people aren't quite so happy. But I believe that no matter which side of the fence we might be on, I believe one thing is clear. Now is the time that God is calling the church to pray for the nation of the United States and for the nation of Canada. Because the complexities and the seriousness of the situation that we find ourselves is, we are in an alarming place. And I believe that if we understand this concept that we have the authority to say to the devil, give them back, that we have authority to say to the devil, blessed is this nation of Canada. Do you hear us, Satan? Do you hear us? Blessed is nation of Canada, whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the United States of America, because their God is the Lord. Still today on their money, they actually do have it stamped in God we trust. They still have that on their money. That is a testament to the fact that for generations they have had strong and mighty people in their past who have said, blessed is this nation of America whose God is the Lord. And I believe that we have authority in all these situations to speak blessing and deliverance into situations that are otherwise bad. There are four things particularly that Jesus took authority in. I'm just going to touch on them real quickly and then we're going to conclude. Number one, he talked about demons, taking authority over demons. We read some of the scriptures this morning. I'll just recap them quickly. These signs in Mark 16, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. Some translations say they will drive out demons. I like that. In my name they will drive out demons. You don't drive out demons unless you have more authority than they have. So the Bible says, in my name they will drive out demons. That's to be the same response that Jesus had to them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I've read it a moment ago. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. No, one of the schemes of the devil is to try to persuade us that the stuff that's happening in our life is really not from the enemy. It's just something hereditary or something environmental or somebody's causing me trouble. It's just because they're kind of an ornery kind of a person, or the enemy works to try to persuade us that it's not he who's behind the trouble. And so that's part of his scheme. But our authority is to speak to him and speak over these situations, take authority to bring deliverance. Number two, Jesus took authority over disease. In Mark chapter 16, verse 18, again, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now what happens to us many times is that we say, God, you know, I just can't really mean that. I laid hands on somebody once or maybe twice and it didn't happen. So therefore, I guess, you know, the best thing to do, if you lay hands on somebody twice and nothing seems to happen, the best thing to do is to say, well, I guess God is sovereign and maybe he will, maybe he won't, maybe it's true, maybe he won't, maybe it's not true. Right? That's what tons and tons and tons of people do that, but the scripture says, come on, I need somebody to agree with me on this one. Scripture says they lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I believe we need to stand on and say that's what it says. Now, there are other scriptures, obviously, more like this will go on. Number three, Jesus took authority over death. In Mark chapter 4, let's go to Matthew 10. Mark chapter 4 talks about Jesus stilling the storm by saying, peace, be still. And so, I'm in the wrong place. Jesus, here we go. Forget all that. Talk about death. In Mark chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead. Jesus. Now Jesus did it. There are numerous instances in the New Testament. He raised the dead. And Jesus said, raise the dead. One more time, we might say, well, you know, I prayed for somebody that was dead or almost dead or looked like they were dead and nothing seems to happen. So I guess the sovereignty of God, you know, it comes into play and it's easy for us to just slip into that. But if we do, we're beat. We beat. We've given ground away. That'll hurt us. The last one is in Mark chapter 4. And maybe we'll read that one, Mandy. Verse 35, on that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat. Just as he was, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you not still understand that you have authority even over nature and over the elements of your environment? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We're going to stop with that, but let me, I have a story that I want to read with you for you in conclusion. This story is written by a couple, Trina, a gal with her husband Mark, who is a pastor, Trina Hankins. They pastor a church in Louisiana, and she writes this testimony. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, number one. Number two, he sent his word and healed them. Number three, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. These scriptures seem to leap up from my spirit like a reviving fountain of life. I was regaining consciousness after suffering a seizure to find myself surrounded by hospital staff and friends. You're going to make it. You're healed by Jesus' stripes, I could hear them say. All my life I struggled with my health since allergies and asthma were almost a daily happening. Mother and Dad were so caring and always prayed for me. Many nights I remember Daddy holding me in the chair and praying until we both fell asleep. In the early 70s, the light on faith healing began to shine bright in our lives. We devoured books on the subjects of the authority of the believer and healing and faith. And that's when I found out that I have a part to play in receiving my healing. I began to see that it is something already purchased for me, and through faith, I could receive my healing. My faith seemed so small, and I struggled so much, but there was hope. Jesus said, The word of God is a seed. And if the seed would be planted by believing and if it would be watered by acknowledging it out loud through meditation and praise, that seed would grow and begin to produce results. It was as if the light turned on for me. I had a collection of healing scriptures and confessions that I would meditate on every day. Some nights I had to sit in a chair to breathe. I would get those scriptures, start at the beginning and go to the end. By then, I would get relief. I would take my medicine and God's medicine, because Proverbs 4:22 says His words are healing and health and medicine to all our flesh. I praised, I cried, I sang, I laughed, and I did my best to act on the word. All the time, the seed was growing. Several years later, we moved to Louisiana, where allergies are irritated more by the molds in that locale. But my health began to get stronger. One thing stands out, and it is the fear that began to be replaced by boldness and confidence in the face of my enemies. But one Sunday evening, on July 7th, 1991, I left the church service with a headache. A few minutes later, I suffered a seizure. I thank God for the doctors and the others in the medical profession nearby who quickly acted to get help. But while he was preaching, my husband noticed people going in and out of the service, and then ambulance lights outside the church. No one wanted to disturb the preaching of the word, so they hesitated to interrupt him. But then he stopped and inquired as to what was going on and then heard the report. After tests, MRIs, and so on had been run, the diagnosis was an inoperable brain tumor. It really does make a difference, the company of people you fellowship with. In times of crisis, it will decide whether there is victory ahead or defeat. But my husband took a stand on the word of God and decided not to fear, but only believe. A sign was posted outside the hospital door which read, "No wavering allowed." Once more, "No wavering allowed." Only a few people were admitted into the room, people of strong faith and loved ones with the spirit of a conqueror. I found that when your body is down, sensitivity to others' attitudes is heightened. Sympathy, though well-meaning, is detrimental. Sympathy, though well-meaning, is detrimental. Do you hear that? Jesus himself even had to put some people out of the room to keep faith in. From Monday to Friday, many tests were run, tears cried, battles fought, and praises sung. But I'm forever grateful to those dear ones who prayed so fervently and praised God so confidently. On Friday, I was prepared for surgery, a biopsy to determine if the tumor was malignant. My husband was briefed concerning the complications that could result from the surgery, such as paralysis or other brain damage. The future in the natural was bleak, facing more experimental surgery than in Atlanta or Dallas. But God makes all the difference. I remember lying on the bed, being wheeled down to surgery, laughing at the contraption they had plastered to my head to assist them in the process. I had no fear or dread, only peace. After hours of waiting through the process, Mark was greeted by a pleased but puzzled doctor. He said they had thoroughly and repeatedly explored for the tumor, but it was no longer there. I returned home after a few days to recover from the effects of the surgery. Each day of recovery had its struggles, but I had an assurance that what God had started, He would perform. What happened to me was that God sent His word and healed me because somebody prayed with authority. Somebody stood with authority on the word of God. Let's stand together.